pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today I want to preach on the importance of waiting. One of the most common phrases in today's culture is, I can't wait. I can't wait. And we live in the most impatient culture. We need everything right now. I don't know, if you're in my generation, do you remember the internet? When I actually looked it up on YouTube, do you remember that dial tone sound of like AOL and how long you had to wait for the internet? And you had to tell your family, get off the phone, I'm on the internet, okay? Because you couldn't be on the phone and on the internet at the same time. Family, well, in today's culture, if our Wi-Fi is down or if our internet is taking 3 seconds, we're like, why are we waiting? Or the traffic or whatever it may be. We're always in a hurry. We're always running. Well, today Jesus says, peace be with you. You know, waiting is so biblical because one of the theological virtues is the virtue of hope, that we are a people of hope in Jesus. But Romans chapter 8 says, for in hope we were saved. Now hope that sees for itself is not hope, for who hopes for what one sees? Because family, we hope for what we do not see, what is not in front of us. We hope with endurance. He continues, St. Paul says, for if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with endurance. We need patience and endurance and hoping for the Lord and his deliverance. Let's go back to 600 BC, 600 years before Christ. And the Hebrew people were being taken over and attacked by the Chaldeans, King Nebuchadnezzar. Sorry if I messed that up. Do you guys know him? In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is prophesying to the Hebrew people and saying, you are like a prostitute. You are worshiping false gods. And because of this, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to destroy you and destroy Israel. Destroy Jerusalem. You will be captive and you will be a people not in your place. The people did not listen to Jeremiah the prophet, and so they were destroyed. But have you ever heard Jeremiah 29:11? Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know well the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, not for your woe, so that you may have a future of hope. But do you know Jeremiah 29:10, the verse right before that? It says, for thus says the Lord, only after 70 years have elapsed for Babylon will I deal with you and fulfill for you my promise. The generation that Jeremiah is preaching to, 29:11, telling you, there's hope. My deliverance is coming. That generation will never see it. They have to wait 70 years. In the Bible, we are invited to wait constantly for the Lord. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to be patient with God? In today's gospel, who's waiting? We have this beautiful story of Thomas, and the disciples had to wait for Thomas. The disciples have seen the Lord. Hallelujah, he is risen. But Thomas wasn't there. And so the disciples said, Thomas, he's risen. Thomas said, I won't believe. The disciples had to be patient with Thomas. Family, we need to be patient. We need to wait for our family and friends who do not believe in Jesus. Who else was patient? God. God was patient with Thomas. When Jesus shows up 8 days later and says, Thomas, you were unbelieving, but see my hands and touch my side. Place your hand on my mercy. Does Jesus scold him? Does Jesus yell at him and say, shame on you, Thomas, for not believing? No. God is so patient with us. It brings me back to probably my favorite story in the whole Bible. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. The son runs away from his father, takes half of his father's estate, and says, Father, I wish you were dead. The son loses everything because without God, we have nothing. Amen? Without God, we have nothing. The son loses it all. He comes back to his father in rags, in garbage. He is a mess. He's wasted all of his father's property. What does his father do? He doesn't even say, shame on you. He doesn't say, what have you done? Where have you been? He gives him an embrace. He places a ring on his finger. He places a robe around him and says, you're my son. My son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. God is patient. Family, God is so patient with you. God is so patient with me, a sinner. And I have seen and experienced God's patience throughout my life. Some of us in this church feel like we've sinned in such a way that God can't forgive us. That God, he doesn't love us anymore. This is not God. Come back to him. He is so patient with you. Some of us go to confession constantly. We're always going to confession, confessing the same sins. God is patient, even if the priest is not. I'm sorry. God is so patient with you. Come back. Your sin is not too great. Come back to confession. Jesus says in John 20, we read it today, he breathes the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and he says, whoever's sins you forgive are forgiven, giving authority to the apostles to forgive sins through Jesus. Come back. God is patient with you. He will receive you. Jesus tells Thomas, put your hands in the wounds. We do that every single Sunday, receiving the Eucharist. Who else is patient? Thomas is patient with Thomas. He's patient with himself. Family, don't get discouraged by your weakness, by your sins. Don't get discouraged that you're not changing fast enough. Be patient with yourself. Do not get discouraged. You might say, why am I not like the others? Why don't I have so much faith? You know, Thomas was with the apostles, and for 8 days, they believe, and he doesn't believe. But you know what's beautiful about Thomas? He doesn't leave them. He's patient. And last, Thomas is patient with God. Thomas may have said, why did they get to see him? They saw him on Easter Sunday. Why did I have to wait until divine mercy? Family, some of us are comparing our lives, saying, why do they have more faith than me? God, show me. Be patient. Be patient with God. You know, it's all grace. God can show himself how he wants. You can't force God to do something. You know, this type of patience, being patient with God, is an act of surrender and trust. And on the bottom of the Divine Mercy image, Jesus reveals that he invites us to this type of surrender. So I want us to declare 3 times, Jesus, I trust in you. Ready? Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Let's give some real life examples. Are you ready? The first real life example of being patient and the necessity to be patient. Many of us that are single, they want to get married. And it's like, when is that going to happen? When am I going to find that person? I want to get married. Can you trust that God is with you? That God will provide? You know, when we are waiting, when we're single and we're waiting, it's an opportunity to strengthen your relationship with God and make God enough. Make God your security. Because if God is not enough for you and if God is not your security, you are going to settle and give yourself up to someone that you're really maybe not meant for. God needs to be enough before you're ready for a relationship so that your security is in God and not in another person. You can't enter a relationship being super, super needy. Family, we all need love. Everyone in this church needs love. We need to experience intimacy and love, 100%. But that needs to come from God first. Our security needs to be in Him. Then it can be given to another. Our heart needs to be secure before we can offer our heart to another person and trust another person to not hurt us. Because here's what's the reality. The person that you end up loving and marrying is a sinner, and that person is going to hurt you. 1,000% they're going to hurt you. You're going to hurt somebody else too. But you need to be secure. You need to know that you are loved by God so that even if they hurt you, which they will, hopefully not in a big way, and hopefully they apologize and say, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry, and they don't do it again. But your security has to be in God. Instead of waiting, people settle and they compromise their values for someone that they may not really like. Don't be desperate. Be secure in God. Amen? All right, number two, real life example. This one's a hard one. This one's really hard. For those who struggle to get pregnant, this is such a difficult cross. You're waiting. You see how easy it is for other couples to get pregnant, and it's so hard for you. We all have to wait, but often what makes it harder is we compare our lives to other people. We look around and we say, why me? And the waiting becomes more hard, more difficult, because we're comparing our lives. Family, wait. Wait for God. Wait for the miracle. But what some couples do is they stop waiting and they do in vitro fertilization, IVF. IVF stands for in vitro fertilization. The word in vitro means an artificial environment. So what we're doing in vitro fertilization is we are fertilizing, uniting an egg and a sperm to make a child in a lab or in a dish or in a tube. Now, this is a very sensitive topic because many children that are now living have been conceived through IVF. That child is definitely a gift from God, made in His image, and is beautiful. That child is beautiful. But there's a difference between treatments that deal with fertility and helping in fertility and creating a child outside of the marital act, in a lab, in a tube. Again, very sensitive topic. I'm sorry. The church is clear that this is a sin and is morally wrong because it diminishes the dignity of the child by treating them as a scientific creation. The child is created in a lab, in a tube. We all can agree, can we please agree, that life begins at conception. Amen? Life begins at conception. When the egg and the sperm meet, life. Well, in IVF, you create multiple lives, multiple embryos. Each embryo is a human life, and in IVF, you create many. These embryos are living persons. And there's a process in IVF where embryos are graded based on the genetics. And the ones that are not good are thrown away. This has led to millions of humans being thrown away in garbage disposals. The other alternative, though, that many couples do, because they understand this is life, is they freeze embryos. So there are about 1 million human persons now living in labs. People will say, though, but this child is a gift. Father, it's too hard. The cross of not having your own is too hard. Father, you'll never understand. You're a priest. Father, the church shouldn't talk about this. I was really nervous to talk about this. But then I thought of the babies. I'm being honest. I thought of all the living babies in the labs. Are you willing to wait? Maybe you'll be blessed with a child, or maybe God is calling you to other alternatives, like adoption. You can actually adopt frozen embryos. I know someone who couldn't get pregnant, and they adopted embryos, and now there are two babies that are living. They were already living. If you have done IVF, your children are beautiful. God loves you. But go to confession and confess it. I preach this to inform our consciences. And if you don't agree, this is what the church says. You're allowed to disagree with what the church says, but you're wrong. What is the value of waiting? We wait for those we love. There has to be a virtue of patience that needs to be built up. And when I say wait, I don't say don't do anything, because waiting is an action. Waiting is something we do. Waiting is hard. In Psalm 27, verse 14, let's declare this together. Wait for the Lord. Take courage. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. Amen. God bless you.